Join me now in Philippians chapter 1. Today, we're going to talk about being worthy of the gospel. What would you think if you had a player on your high school basketball team? He was wearing your team's jersey, but as he played the game, he wanted the other team to win. He purposefully played lazy. He purposefully missed shots so that the rival team would win. You'd be angry and you'd say, that guy's not worthy of our uniform. Sometimes we hear those sad stories, thankfully rare, of a corrupt police officer. And our response is, he's not worthy of the badge. And we're grateful on those occasions they take the badge from him. Well, here we are in Philippians 1, and we have this occasion where Paul says to the believers, you need to live worthy of the gospel. Now, that's interesting because you and I know when we came into the Christian faith, we came in with a clear understanding, well, I'm not worthy. That's the whole reason I came to Jesus. I am a sinner. I'm unworthy. I need him to help me. By the way, let me pause here. If you didn't come to Jesus in that kind of humble way, acknowledging your sin, you've not yet come to Jesus. Nobody struts into the family of God declaring how great they are. Everybody throughout all history who's ever really become a Christian, they came the same way. I am a sinner, and I need Jesus to save me. You say, wait a minute, I didn't come in with that understanding. Well, you still need to come in. You've got something else. You joined a club or you joined a church, but if you really came to Christ, you recognize your sin. In fact, part of the gospel is this. It's what we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know this. You don't call 911 unless you know you have an emergency, unless you know you need rescue. Likewise, you didn't really call on Jesus for salvation unless you understood, oh my goodness, there's no hope if I don't have Jesus forgiving me for all my sins. Listen, all the other religions of the world teach you this. They tell their people, make yourself worthy. If you want any hope at this preferred afterlife, you need to do the work through your behavior, keeping the rules, make yourself worthy. But that's not how we came to Jesus. We came to Jesus saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need you to wash me clean. Jesus, I need you to save me. You're my only hope in life and in death. But here comes the question, well, what comes next? If I put my faith in Jesus, coming in unworthy, what happens next? Well, he makes you worthy. That's the joy of this. The gospel's good news for sinners. We came in unworthy, but when we trusted Jesus, our sins were removed from us. And our faith was credited to us as righteousness. So God looks at us as believers. Now we're righteous in the sight of God. It's an amazing thing. And now we want to walk in a way that Scripture says that's worthy of him. So Philippians 1, let's see this truth together in verses 27 through 30. Here it is. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Here's Paul writing to these Philippians, and this is a turning point in his letter to them. Up to this point, he's been updating the Philippians on himself. Yes, I'm still in these chains in Rome. I still am rejoicing in Jesus Christ, my Savior. I'm still rejoicing as this gospel is advancing. Remember, Paul was rejoicing that the gospel, through his imprisonment, was going to the entire imperial guard. He was loving that. And he's saying, I'm still not sure how this trial is going to go out here in Rome, but I'm getting the conviction that I'm going to be set free. And if so, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I'll be working for your progress and joy in Christ. Remember that? And in that context, in Philippians 1:21, we had that beautiful, powerful, concise, personal life purpose statement. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Last time I encourage you, memorize that if you have not already, and make that your personal life mission statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so now Paul pivots to these Philippians. He says now, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I've updated you on myself, but now, how about you, Philippians? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The New American Standard Version says, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. He uses an interesting word here that Paul doesn't use very often. Politeuo is the word, and it has to do with how you live as a citizen. So, for example, there would be an expected way of life for a Roman citizen. But Paul picks up this word and says, there's an expected way of life as a citizen of heaven. There's an accompanying life, accompanying traits for a person who's a citizen of heaven. Years ago, living in Central Asia, I was in this cafe one day with one of my new teammates. And I knew in our city, occasionally, some sophisticated tourists would come through in our rugged location. I always thought, why would you vacation here? But people would come to see the old monuments. And so kind of a more a learned type of tourist. And so I knew after time, I don't really talk to the Western tourists that sometimes come through. My focus was on other people. But my new colleague from Texas, he's very friendly. And so he calls out across our restaurant to these Western tourists. He says, hey, where are y'all from? And the tourist said, y'all, obviously from nowhere near you. Oh, we clearly figured out they're from England, apparently, and they're quite rude. The Texan was just trying to be nice to them. But apparently he sized it up immediately. There's a way you're addressing me, calling out from across the restaurant. You're not from where I'm from. You're using some words we don't use. Well, listen, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, there's a distinctive life now that we have in Christ. We're to live worthy of Christ by living this new way that we've been given. So we came in unworthy. We've belabored that. Jesus has made us now worthy. He's cleansed us. That's wonderful. Now we walk with a new leader, a brand new way of life that we have in him. We have a new identity. Remember, we came in sinners, but we saw back in verse 1, notice what God does with people who come in humbly as sinners. He makes them saints. And that word, again, literally means holy one. And so we saw that back in verse 1. He writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. So with this new identity, we have a new walk. So we can't say this, well, you know, remember, I'm just a sinner. And I'm a sinner saved by grace, but heavy emphasis on sinner, and I'm expected just to embrace a sinful life for the rest of my life. No, you're not just a sinner. You're a sinner who's been cleansed and made a saint. You can't say, look, I'm just a sorry dog at the end of the day, and I'm going to live like a sorry dog. That's not the gospel. You and I were pitiful, wretched in our sins, but this gospel is amazing good news, so cleansed, the righteousness of Christ clothing us. So Jesus has welcomed us. He has transformed us. We went from death to life, and this is wonderful. He continues to do his work of transforming us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, remember this? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Now, this is also a reality that we still fight our old nature, don't we? We wish it were not true. We wish we could say, look, I'm new now, I'm a saint now, and I'm never tempted. We know that we are fiercely tempted in so many ways, even though we now belong to the Lord. But here's what's new. We have a new desire now in Christ to overcome all these temptations. We used to live in them. We were slaves of the old life. But now we look at our tendencies toward laziness and we go, oh, Lord, I want you to help me overcome that. We're asking God now, Lord, would you help me not to give in to my greed? Would you help me not to give in to lust? Would you help me not to give in to my anger and my temper? I want to overcome that. So there's this new desire that's now ours in Christ. It's the ongoing work of God. Do you remember in this very chapter, verse 6, Paul wrote, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the Lord started something wonderful in you when he saved you, but he's not done. He continues to work sanctifying you in this very new life. So we're to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. That lets us know that it's also possible to not live worthy of the gospel of Christ. What's that look like? You and I have met plenty of people who claim the name Christian, but live a very different life than what we know the New Testament calls us to live. Sometimes it's their speech that gives them away. So the way they talk, like, wait a minute, I recognize that speech. That's how we all spoke before we knew Jesus. But you're still talking that way. That's not how citizens of the kingdom of God talk anymore. Something's off here. That's not worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or it could be a person who's just ruthless and they're just tearing people apart. They're, whoa, whoa, I recognize that. That's the old life. But we're now citizens of a new kingdom. We've been forgiven of that and given a new nature that wants to be like Christ. Look, we've received so much mercy. We're supposed to be operating in the world with mercy. That ruthlessness, that's not worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or it can be a person who just lacks integrity, the classic hypocrite. They're fakers. They have a Sunday morning way of operating and talking, but it's a show because Sunday afternoon, that mask is gone and they're living for their flesh. Or Monday through Saturday, it's just a very different vocabulary, very different aim in life. It's a fake. That's not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for some, it's a denial of biblical truth, a rejection of the very gospel. So we've met people like this, right? They're all through the nation, people who claim Christian, but they don't believe in the gospel. They reject the truth of the gospel. Well, everybody's fine like they are. Nobody needs to repent and believe in Christ. That's too narrow. There are those who call themselves Christians who reject the gospel itself. That's not worthy of the gospel of Christ. So here in our text, we're told to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we have three elements to that, what that would look like. Now, here's what I want you to notice as we get into these three things. These are things that we do together. Sometimes we think about the Christian life, even living worthy of the gospel with God's help. We think, well, that's just me, and I'm going to work this out. But I want you to see what Paul points to for these Philippians. This is what we do together. Reminder, the Christian life is not only a solo walk. Yes, your personal relationship with Jesus is critical, but you live that out with other believers. So let's look at it. What does it look like to live worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's the first one. If you want to do that, then stand firm together. Stand firm together. Back to verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. Here it is. That you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So how do we behave as citizens of this new kingdom? Oh, we operate in unity. That's what he's calling us to. Your relationship with other believers is critical to you walking in a way worthy of the Lord. Now, in the early churches, they had lots of reasons to be divided if they wanted to be. So a dominant distinction in the churches was the distinction between Jewish people and Gentile people. That was big. In all the churches, there was some mixture of Jewish people from a Jewish background coming to Jesus, or Gentiles, pagans, coming to Jesus. And they had to sort out, how do we function as one church with our very different upbringing and different expectations under those two different ways of life? And all these New Testament books are calling them, no, you're one in Jesus Christ, even with your different backgrounds. Another dividing line potential in the churches was the division between slaves and free. So in the Roman Empire, there were many Roman slaves, and there were freed people, and they would find themselves in the churches, and you'll find New Testament writings telling them, look, you're one, you've got the same master, both of you, it's Jesus. Another possible dividing line was men and women. In fact, in the church at Corinth, Paul had to write into that. So yes, we know that men and women can have differing roles in the church and in the home, but we are equal in Christ. We're to treat each other that way. So there was that potential division. And then another one we have seen is the division between rich and poor. James had to speak to that. Remember, no favoritism in the church. Paul had to write to the Corinthians about that. Remember, they had these love feasts before the Lord's Supper, and the rich people would eat their rich food together, and the poor people were kept over to themselves, and they were rebuked for that because we're not to be divided in any such way. So we're called to a strong unity that's standing firm together in the gospel. Biblical unity is sharing the same spirit and the same mind. So whatever our backgrounds, we're saying we believe in Jesus together. And we're going to walk with him together. We have the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit is filling us. We believe in the same gospel, and we're trusting in the same Bible together. So here in our church, as we just think about that, that we're to stand firm together, we can celebrate together that we are not all exactly alike. I'm grateful that the entire church isn't like me. It'd be weird if everybody were like me. I like that we have the same truth that we can stand on together, but you don't need my personality. You're better off without my personality. But I think about our church, all the diversity here, and we love it. So I have a wonderful ministry. So 8 o'clock service, I'm there, 9:30, now the 11 o'clock service. And I get to see all the people that God brings in here, all the members of our church who are here on a given Sunday. And I love the ethnic and racial diversity in our church. It's been wonderful. Even before I became pastor 18 years ago, this church is already well past that. And so wonderful, just a glimpse of heaven every week. And we want more and more of that. I love the various ages in our church. We have the very old to the very young. It's just beautiful in the church. The different social backgrounds here is great. In our church, we have new believers and longtime disciples. We actually have new members and people who've been members of this church for decades, and we're one. In this church, different jobs you have. We have a lot of teachers in the church, businessmen and women, and missionaries all in one church. We have people who are native Richmonders, lived here their whole lives, and we also have many people, new transplants to the area. And we love all that diversity. Everybody is wanted here, and everybody's welcomed here. But our unity is not based on everybody being exactly alike. That's not biblical unity. Neither is our unity based on ignoring truth or ignoring issues. So we also know that there are some churches that they have the opinion that, you know, doctrine is divisive. Let's don't espouse any particular doctrine. Let's make everybody feel welcome just by speaking in general terms. Like, don't we all rally in the name of Jesus? Whatever that means to you, that's not biblical unity. Paul says you need to stand firm together in the gospel of Christ. Ours is a deep unity built not on sentimentality or slogans. Ours is a deep unity not built on trying to get everybody to agree on preferences. Here are the three things that unify us as a church. And I love reminding you of these from time to time. So you think, why are we so unified here at Staples Mill? First of all, it's because we love Jesus together. When you chose to come to this 11 o'clock service, you didn't come here to see me. I know we love each other and we see each other. That's part of church. That's beautiful. I love that. But we love Jesus. We're rallying because he's our Savior. He spilled his blood for us, just like we celebrated. It's all about Jesus. With all of our differences, we go, hey, I got him and you got him. We're good. Second thing that unifies us as a church is our shared confidence in the Scriptures. Specifically, we have a shared confidence in the Bible. Like, we believe all 66 books of the Bible. What God says there, we believe it. We're going to align ourselves. We're going to align this church as best we can behind the Word of God and on the Word of God. So you think, why do I come to Staples Mill? You have the same heart I do. I love Jesus, my Savior. And we're confident in the Scriptures together. And then there's a third thing that causes us to be unified. We have a shared commitment to the Great Commission. We understand it's not about us turning inward and just kind of passing time here, but there's a mission, there's a city that needs Christ, there's a world that needs Christ. I mean, goodness, we just gave this huge offering together. We're not that big of a church. We're not that rich of a church. If you think about it, that's an amazing sacrificial offering that over these months we've given to missions. We are unified in these pursuits that we have together. So we're aiming for these things together. So this is one of the reasons we have a Route 33 class. And again, I want to invite you to come to that if you're thinking about a church home. And so in Route 33, it's a chance for to tell people who are considering Staples Mill what we believe, what we're aiming for. And there are two wins that can happen out of Route 33. The first win is this, and this is the most fun. When somebody says, yes, I love what you stand for. I love what you believe. I want to be a part of a church like this. And that's the best. But it's also a win if somebody hears what we believe and what we're about and they go, no, not for me. If that's what you guys think a church is, I don't want to be a part. That's a win. And normally now they don't tell me that directly. They just don't ever come back. But occasionally somebody will tell me they didn't like this particular thing that you believe. That's a win. Because isn't that better for somebody to go, yeah, that's not really who I am. I'm not really aligned with those biblical things you're talking about. Rather than join and fight from within for something else that we're not going to ever be, it's better for them to discern, okay, they're going to follow that book. They're going to try to be New Testament. I'm not really into all of that, so I will move on from there. But listen, we're unified. We're standing firm together in the gospel. So let me ask you, are you living worthy of the gospel? Are you pulling together with the rest of us? It's what he says, what a worthy walk looks like. Are you pulling together with us? Are you rallying to Christ with us? Are you rallying to the Word of God with us? Are you rallying to the mission of Christ with us? So here we see we're to stand firm together. It's part of living worthy of the gospel. Secondly, he tells us to strive together. Strive together. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So our unity is not based on ignoring truth, and neither is our unity based on ignoring the mission that God has given us. We're to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And this carries two complementary ideas. Paul is reinforcing the same idea, standing firm together, striving together for the gospel means we're going to contend for the faith. So just another way of saying we're going to hold on to this gospel in a world that rejects truth and the world that demands more paths than there actually are to God, we're going to hold firm here no matter what the difficulty. But at the same time, we know we're preserving the gospel not just so that we can study it, but we are to share this gospel. We're going to stand firm in the gospel. We're going to strive together for that, but also strive together to get the gospel to other people. This means in our operating together as a church, we might spend some time in apologetics. Let's know how to defend the faith in the midst of these current challenges and questions that people have. So yeah, we're going to hold on to this gospel no matter what. But we're also going to be thinking at the same time, we're holding on to it. I want to hold on to it so that I can give away this one gospel that's the hope of the world. That's why we talk about here being rooted in the truth and reaching in love, not either or. Oh Lord, help us to be rooted in this truth till you come again, and we want to be reaching in love with this gospel till you come again. So in this church, it's a wonderful church, so unified. I have such a privilege of being the pastor here among you. And you're so complimentary, so it's not uncommon, especially after I have to preach because the Bible does some controversial topic, at least controversial in the age. It's not uncommon for one of you to say to me, Jim, we just really appreciate that you preach the Bible, even when it's not popular. And that's very encouraging to me. I appreciate that. And two thoughts go into my mind when one of you says that to me. First of all, I mean, it's very encouraging. But then I think to myself, I don't know any other way to be. Because I have the book, I'm supposed to preach the book, otherwise I'll be a false teacher. And that's a terrifying thought, that one day at the end of my life, if I said, you know, Lord, I didn't like your word, I thought I could improve upon what you said. Some of that people don't like, so I was winging it. That's terrifying. So I don't know any other way to be. But also, when you compliment me for preaching the Bible, it's really, in my heart, I think wonderful things about you as a church. Because here's a church where I get to serve where you wouldn't have it any other way. You're a church that wants the truth. You'd hold me to task rightly if I deviated from the truth. Listen, everybody doesn't want the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You and I are just saying we're standing firm in Christ, in this gospel, in the Word, and together we want to take this good news to the world around us. We want to advance this mission, and we want to love each other, be unified all along the way. Lately, I've been spending additional time with my brother and sister. My dad's going through declining health, and so on the phone with them, some more in person lately, and so that's sweet. And we grew up like normal kids. You know, we got along a lot, and we fought a lot too at times, and I just started thinking about, I remember those occasions when the three of us, now we had step siblings added in later, but the three of us sometimes riding in the back seat. I'm the youngest, by the way, and you know where I sat when three of us sat in the back seat, right? In the middle. I still resent that. No, in the middle, that dreaded hump there by my feet. Couldn't wait to outgrow that spot. But so I can think about times when my grandparents might have been driving us somewhere. They're up front, we're in the back, and going somewhere fun, but we would bicker in the back seat sometimes, you know, probably like your family. But that's not the vision of what we want to be as a church, right? Oh, we're going somewhere wonderful. We got a mission, we're advancing. We don't want to be bickering among ourselves in the back seat. Lord, I just want to love the people around me, want to encourage the people around me. Let's go to this together. Let's be firm together in the gospel. That is worthy of Christ. So let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Stand firm together, strive together, and that'd be a great place to end the sermon, because I'm for that. But there's a third thing, and we don't like this one. Now, let me stand firm, let me strive together with these people. But there's one more. We're to suffer together. Did you notice? We're to suffer together, and this is worthy of the gospel. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Do you see with me that the goal of the Christian life can't be the avoidance of difficulty or suffering? Naturally, in the day-to-day of life, when we have choices between I can make things hard on myself or easier for myself, let's choose the easier path whenever we can. But when it comes to the ministry, something God's called us to, we can't factor in, wait a minute, that could be challenging, that could lead to suffering, and yet God's calling me to it, I'm not going to do that. I didn't sign on for suffering. This passage said you did. When you believed in Christ, you don't get, I just want to believe with no suffering. You're going to get both. Paul here mentions here to these Philippians, he knows, listen, Philippi is not an easy place. Remember when Paul brought the gospel there, he and Silas ended up in chains there. And that's where the Philippian jailer was eventually saved and all that. But remember, he was in jail. And those opponents still exist in Philippi. He says, you've got opponents there, verse 28. Verse 30, you got conflict. It's been appointed to you not just to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake. So by following Christ, let's just remind ourselves, we are going to face opposition. Paul suffered it. The Philippians did. Paul's just letting them know, and us, it's normal to face opposition for the gospel. Here we live in a world, as we've talked about, that doesn't necessarily want the truth, and yet we're commanded to hold to the truth. That's going to bring about some difficulty. We're not going to bow. We're not going to go along and agree with things that the world says. The world has a lot of crazy ideas, and we can't go along with them in light of their madness. But in speaking the truth in love, we're going to hold firm right here. So just understand, suffering is part of it. In fact, that's as we think about just application before we go, just a few thoughts here. First of all, expect suffering for your faith. One of the first verses I memorized as a new Christian in high school was 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that was great for my young high school mind to hear. Not that I wanted to be persecuted, but just to know when it would come, like, that's part of the deal. I'm not being cheated. That's what happens when you follow after Christ. And so we understand that I should expect that in my life. Secondly, there will be opponents against us, but our posture is not to be against them. So we've talked about it before. Hatred sometimes comes inbound because we're standing in Christ, but we're not to return hate for hate. So we don't return evil for evil, the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You and I stand firm in the gospel, recognizing that the people who are being hateful to us, that's our mission field. We've got to take the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Again, we look at people like Paul himself, who was an adversary of the gospel, who became a believer. We want to pray and share the gospel faithfully, even to those who would want to persecute us. Here's another thought for us as we think about suffering together. Let's suffer for his sake, but not for our own foolishness. There are things we can do to bring difficulty to ourselves, and that's us. We might like say, I'm being persecuted. No, maybe I was being obnoxious in the name of Christ. Maybe that's not how Christ would have had me do that. I'm suffering for bad implementation. Let's make sure Jesus is the offense, that we're not adding to the offense. And then this, you and I should remain unified when the suffering comes. You know, when you're suffering, you don't feel good, you feel bad. And it could create an opportunity to turn against other people when difficulty comes. But the Word of God says if we're to live worthy of the gospel, we stand together, we suffer together. One of the things I love watching here at the church is when individuals go through times of suffering, maybe it's a prolonged illness, I love watching people rally together, particularly in the life groups where people know you by name, you're going through something, people are just showing love in practical ways. Certainly in times of grieving and loss, to watch this body of believers rally to one another, suffering together, it's what we do. As I thought about this passage, we've experienced the testing of our unity through the years, and by God's grace, we've held together. You know, it was 10 years ago that we had a vicious attack from the culture around us. It turned out to only be 3 weeks. If you want to know more about it, I can talk about it after the service, perhaps. Don't have time now. But media mischaracterized us and all that. But we made it through that, just remarkably unified. But 10 years ago, we made it through that by the grace of God. We've had internal challenges in the church along the way. Our unity has been tested. We've had to do difficult things, just humbly, lovingly call people to repentance within the church, even having to do loving but firm church discipline before, and we've been unified through all of that. You know, as a church, we've even had this suffering for the gospel. One of our very own, who was in 2008 abducted and killed off in Central Asia, Sid. And you and I walked through that together, unified, knowing what Sid would have said, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of me living for him, serving him. He's worthy of me laying down my life for him. You and I have not been deterred. We are still rallying together. And so today is just a great time. In light of this, living worthy of the gospel together, how about you today affirming your commitment to this body of believers? Are you committed to stand firmly together as a church in the gospel? To strive side by side for the gospel and to advance the gospel? Are you in for this? That, yeah, I'm going to suffer with these people. I don't want suffering, but when suffering comes, these are the people I want around me, and I want to help them through. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So are you with us? Are you one of us? First belonging to Christ, but then belonging to this fellowship. Today's a great day. If you want to come to our Route 33 class at 4:30, ask any question you have. It's not a commitment to join. If you come, just hear and see if this is where God would have you. But when God lets you know this is a church, then by all means, join with us. And then as a member of the church, you want to get connected and stay connected in the church. In particular, we're going to help you find a life group in the church. And then you'll be one like us. I want to guard the unity of the church. When I have a preference that's not met, something difficult happens, I can voice that maybe, if it's important enough, but not in a way that would threaten the unity of the church. I want to take care of this beautiful unity that God has given us. So let's stay committed to our shared love for Jesus, our shared confidence in the Scripture, and our shared commitment to the Great Commission. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to be a part of a church that by your kindness you have made so sweet with all of our different personalities, with all of our different backgrounds and all that. Lord, somehow by your Spirit, you've kept our eyes on you. We ask you to keep doing it until you come again, Lord. We want to be a church that's faithful to your word, faithful to each other until you come. Lord, we also want to be faithful to the mission. Even now, Lord, as we sing to you, would you continue working in us? Would you draw men and women to real faith in you, leaving their sin and trusting in you for new life? God, would you save souls today and draw people close? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.